righteousness is as filthy rags, as Paul says. So we come to you through the blood of Jesus and the blood at the cross that was shed for us, God. We worship you, God. We worship you as we've been spending these weeks looking at your identity and who you are. God, we've just been blessed. We've been blessed, God, and just continue to reveal yourself to us and continue to create in us by your Holy Spirit a desire to know more of you, to know more of you, to become more acquainted with you, God. So come, Holy Spirit, minister this morning through your word, through the challenges you have for us this morning, God. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and move and work today. We pray in the name of the one who shed his blood for us, our Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, good morning. Good to have you with us this morning. As we begin this morning, I'm going to invite Henry Buckwalter to come up. You may remember that it's been a number of weeks ago now that Henry shared about a trip that he was taking to Haiti and some of the interesting things he was going to be involved in there. Now, since coming home, Henry has been traveling a bit, but he was able to be here this morning, and I wanted him to be able to share his update. If you have, Chaz, if you can switch me over to my sermon PowerPoint, that should bring up, there you go, Henry, and that should be working. So Henry's going to give us a report on some of the things that God was doing while he was in Haiti.
Okay, thanks so much, Pastor Ron, for giving me the opportunity to share. Now, some of you may have received a report on this trip, but probably most of you haven't. The map there, of course, is Haiti. And the part of Haiti that we were in was where that arrow is pointing, in the northern part of Haiti. And Port-au-Prince is right down there in the neck of Haiti. So it takes about 4 hours to fly from Kennedy Airport to Port-au-Prince. But from Port-au-Prince down there, right down there in the crook, up to that arrow, it took about 6 hours to drive. So now going up along the coast, let's see, which button did I press here? Oops. Which button did I press? That's about, no, that's the, yeah. This is a new tooling. Well, first of all, I just want to thank you so much for your prayers, all of you who have prayed for us on this trip. We really, truly saw the Spirit of God move in a very powerful way. And going up that road, okay, now we're going. Along the way, there was a lot of towns and cities, and this is just it was a very typical view along the way. And of course, what I'm sharing is going to be very, very much of a summary. Is that working? Okay, next picture. Okay, the mode of transportation we had was this Freightliner truck and chassis with a bus metal on the back. And that was especially for our trip. And it was very rough riding. On the main road, it was paved. Next picture. Once we got to the town at the base of the mountain, up to the mission house where we were staying, the road was very rough. To cover about 15 miles, it took us an hour and a half. And it doesn't really, I couldn't really capture a picture of that road. But up at the top, to get over the final phase, there were five switchbacks. and there was no guardrails, and it was very rough. I'll put my hand up. Okay. This was a mission house. It doesn't look very big, but there were 5 bedrooms there, and a big living room and a kitchen, and there was about 20 of us staying there in that house. When I put my hand up, that means advance, okay. The second day we were there was a wedding I was asked to be involved in, Pastor Janelle and his wife, and that was a unique experience because I never did a Haitian wedding. But when it came to the point to do the ring ceremony, suddenly everybody in the audience came rushing front, and there were cameras over me, around me, and everybody was excited, and they were just clapping and cheering. And I asked another Haitian pastor afterwards, is this typical? And he said, oh, yes, everybody is excited to see the ring. This was a reception. The next morning, Sunday morning, we had a big service. The picture doesn't really do justice. There's probably about 300 people there. And that particular morning, we received 4 Haitian pastoral couples and congregations into the Harvest Fellowship of Network. That's a network of churches that we give oversight to. Here are the pastors, the ones holding the certificates along with their spouses. One of the primary goals that I had while I was there was to do teaching, some leadership training. And so for 3 mornings, we had about 3.5 hours of teaching and taught on leadership and marriage and home and different subjects. But the first morning, I was just giving a very brief introduction to the kingdom of God. And as the people were sitting there, about half of them were sitting on wooden planks with no backs, supported by cement blocks. And just seeing their attention, seeing the hunger. And we came to that part, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I became really overwhelmed with tears. It's just as I saw the hunger, and I invited them to stand and to intercede and just to declare that the kingdom of God would come to this region of Marmont. And it was such a powerful moment. For several minutes, everybody was praying. It was just loud. It was just a crying out to God. And I just know that something definitely happened in the spirit in that moment. Here on the last morning, I was speaking to about 12 or 13 pastors. And again, a very, very precious moment. There was such a hunger, such a desire to receive. It's another picture. We did 3 outreaches during the week and in the evenings. And again, with the camera, you can't picture. Generally, there would be probably around 150 to 200 people that would show up. And this was like along the road. There's one main road, and then off the road, there's trails that go through the hills. And people, once we had a loud, we had a big, I guess, I don't know what you call it, a boombox or some kind of sound system as run by a generator. There's no electricity in this area. As run by a generator. And they would play this music during the course of the program, and people began to dance, and that's what they're doing there. It was just an amazing experience, just to see the people praising the Lord and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And during these outreaches, I think there were around 2 dozen people that accepted Christ. This young man here, the week before, his father was a voodoo priest, is a voodoo priest, and he asked this young man he wanted to transfer the powers to him. And he told his dad he didn't want it, and he came to one of these outreaches, and he came forward to receive Jesus Christ. This man on the left was a voodoo priest, and he was kind of hanging around the mission. The man on the right, he was a member of our team. He's Haitian. And he was befriending this man. And they kind of got together, and they were talking and sharing about Christ. And a couple years previously, this voodoo priest had made a commitment to Christ. But then he went back. He faced so much pressure, so much opposition. But by the end of the week, praise the Lord, He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. The next picture, one of the first things he did was to shave off that beard, which for him in that context was a very real symbol of his voodooism. Not saying anybody has a bushy beard as a voodoo priest. Then one of the things we did then was to walk through these hills on the trails to visit churches. This is one of the pastors, Pastor Bissett. And here are some pictures of children. The children are everywhere. Children are just constantly around us. These are some more children. It's going pretty fast here. Oh, if you can just back up. Okay, this is a young couple. This lady was helping out with the work during the week. This was her husband and little boy. Then one of the other spectacular things that happened there, we had a mass wedding of 28 people that got married. And that was an event like no other event in my life. And I was impressed how organized it was. I really had nothing to do with the organization of it. The Haitian lady who led our team, she had arranged for all these wedding dresses to be shipped down there. People from the States had provided rings, and it was an incredible experience. But again, when it got to the point of sharing the rings, pandemonium, you don't see it, but there's about 250 people standing around, or another 150 people, or 200 people standing around. So when that part took place, it was just pandemonium broke out. This is Pastor Pedro Vasquez and his wife. They had led in part of the ceremony, and they did all the marriage vows in unison, but legally in Haiti, you had the Haitian pastor had to go around and pronounce each couple, husband and wife, then get them to sign the certificate along with two witnesses that were seated behind them. Another picture of some of the couples. This man there on the left, his name is Christmas. He was Pastor Christmas. That was another team of five that came from Port-au-Prince to help. And the brother, Christmas, and his other brother, Eli, they helped with all the legal aspect of this wedding ceremony. They were getting certificates and signing people up and so forth and so on. So he was the one that carried the main responsibility for that. And then the whole team helped with our outreaches as well. There's this big mountain behind the mission house, and I had a goal from when I reached there that I want to get to the top of the mountain. There was a radio tower up there. Pastor Pedro and I walked up there early one morning, and my goal was when I get up there to be able to pray over the mission, pray over the region. And when we got to the top, here I looked across the ridge, and there were some more people up there praying, and I came to understand by the Haitian pastor who went up with us that Haitians love to go to the top of the mountains and to pray. This was up at the top. The mission house is way down there at the base. So it was a pretty rough climb. There was no trail. We just climbed up over the rocks. This is a very typical church building. Pastor Janelle and his wife. And here again, we're walking on the trails. And in this particular area, they seem to have a lot of crops here. They're just harvesting potatoes. And then one of the pastors, he's not on this picture, but he had earlier in the day, he said, "Why didn't you come to my church this morning?" And this was like on the last day, and I'm trying to think, what does he mean by that? Now I remembered at the very beginning of the week, I told him through an interpreter that maybe I would be able to go, but the maybe evidently was dropped. And so he said, people are there waiting. Well, my interpreter wasn't there. We didn't have the means of transportation except for a little motorcycle. I don't have a picture of that, but a driver, myself, and the pastor got on a motorcycle. The other, Janelle, who's from Dominican, and then we're going a half an hour going through this very, very rough road. From our place where we were staying to the middle of the town where we did a lot of activity, it's 5 miles, but it would take 30 minutes by bus to get there. By motorcycle, it took 15 minutes. But then we went another 15 minutes to the end of the road. At the end of the road, we had to walk another 45 minutes as fast as I could walk to get to this church. And so we're walking on these trails through these fields. And next picture. And we got to this church. And as I said, my interpreter wasn't along, but Jonel, the brother on the left, he speaks Spanish, I speak Spanish, so I gave a little message in Spanish, and he interpreted it into Creole, and we were able to accomplish some mission. I noticed the guy who was driving a motorcycle seemed to be very eager to get back, and he went way ahead, and because the motorcycle was just parked out in the middle of this field. But as we got back there, in the tropics, many of you know, the time between day and night, it goes very fast. As he got back, it was just getting dark. And as I got on the motorcycle, we're heading out, and by this time it was not totally dark, but almost dark, and I realized the reason he was hurrying, his motorcycle had no lights. So now we're heading 15 minutes back to the church in darkness on this rough road, and we had to ford two streams. And this was the night before we were to leave, and I said, God, I want to get home to my wife, I want to be safe. And suddenly I just felt like the presence of the Lord came and said, you will arrive safely. And I felt peace, and we did arrive safely. This is the last picture. The last morning as we're heading to the airport, there was a rainbow, and I just felt like it was a promise that every seed that was sown, that God was going to continue to bring forth fruit in the days ahead. So thanks so much for your prayers.
And Millie, can you join us? I want to pray for Henry and Millie. You have another trip coming up in a short period of time. Just give us a word about that, Henry.
Okay, well, this coming weekend, we go back up to Connecticut to lead in a pastor's retreat. I really appreciate your prayers for that. But then the following Sunday, we have been invited to go for 5 days to Guatemala for to be resource persons and speakers for a missionary retreat. And there's five young couples. Between them, they have 20 children. And we raised our children on the mission field. And so they asked, part of the retreat is just to resource how we did it and so forth. And for our sons, it was a very, very wonderful experience. And so I really appreciate your prayers for us as we go. Yeah. That will be April 9 to 13.
All right. Well, I'll pray for you. It just occurs to me as they're sharing. I don't know if any of you notice. I know some of you come in this way and don't make it to the main lobby. We have a new mission board out there with some information about the people we support in mission work, and you'll see Henry and Millie's picture there with a little bit more information. So let me just pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for this husband and wife, God, Henry and Millie, and the way they've served you so faithfully for so many years. God, we thank you for bringing Henry through the trip to Haiti, the way you used him, the way you allowed the things to fall into place and to happen. God, a mass wedding, what an exciting thing to be a part of. So thank you for your ministry there. And then we look ahead to the things that they have coming up, a pastor's retreat and then to Guatemala. God, just continue to use them, strengthen them, bless them, God. Speak through them, move through them, God, as they serve you, that your power would be evident through their ministry. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I just wanted to say in the beginning that whatever we do, we see it as an extension of living hope. And so we, once again, thank you so much for your prayers and for your support.
All right. Thank you, Henry. All right. So we're continuing our sermon series this morning. Mary said in her opening, it's been several weeks. This is actually part 10. You realize it's been that long? This is part 10 of the series. This is our 10th week. And really beginning last week and this week are kind of a conclusion, if you will, to this first section. You may have noticed in your notes that we are actually extending the series in one of the announcements. What we're going to do is we're going to take at least the next 4 weeks, starting next Sunday, and revisit some of these same attributes, but we're going to look for them on display in God the Son. And then we're going to take an additional at least 4 weeks after that, and again, look at some of these same attributes and look for them on display in God the Spirit. These are attributes of God, so they are evident in God the Father, which has primarily been our focus thus far, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So that lies ahead of us yet. But for this morning, just to really briefly review from the last 2 weeks, I know some of you women were at the women's retreat last weekend and you weren't here. But if you go back 2 weeks ago, when I spoke primarily on the holiness of God, and I challenged us from Scripture how, as followers of Christ, we are to also share in his holiness. Romans 6:22, Paul talks about when we've been set free from sin, we become slaves to God, and that the benefit we reap leads to holiness. It leads to holiness. And then also in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he talks about how we are to be perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So this was a slide from that particular morning to live holy for God, live holy for God. Now, if you're listening to this on the podcast, what I said just doesn't make sense. But I spelled the word holy different the second time around. If you put the W in the front and add an L, you get this word holy, completely, totally, live completely for God. And then last Sunday, I made this statement at the beginning of my message when I said that questions can be dangerous. And where I was going with that was when you ask someone a meaningful question and they give you a meaningful answer, you now have more awareness or knowledge than you did before, and there's a sense in which you are now responsible for what you just learned. And so I said last Sunday that in a sense, this whole series, again, we're in week 10, this whole series has really been based on one question, and that is, God, what are you like? God, what are you like? And when you ask God the question of what are you like, and he begins to demonstrate and show and reveal, well, then there's a certain level of accountability we have now with those things that we've learned. And so last Sunday, we focused on 10 questions, what I called accountability questions. Very briefly, they were, if God is beyond our understanding, how can we judge him? If God is eternal, how can we live only for today? If God is perfect in wisdom, how can we only seek man's ideas? If God is all-powerful, how can we question his abilities? If God is sovereign, how can we want to control everything? If God is faithful, how can we doubt him? If God is good, how can we complain to him? If God is just and holy, how can we take sin lightly? If God is merciful, how can we not repent? And if God is loving, how can we resist him? Those were 10 questions from last week. So this morning, we're going to go from 10 questions to 20 questions. No, I'm just kidding. This morning, we're going from 10 questions to one. It's only one today, okay? One-tenth of the workload of last week. It's just one question. And really, you've already heard it because Mary asked the question in her opening. As we've been asking and exploring, God, what are you like? The question that I think all of us have to come away with, which is even simpler and more central than the 10 questions last week, is simply this. How do I respond? How do I respond with this increasing awareness or revelation of who God is? So that's our question this morning. How do I respond? So again, if you're here this morning for the first time, by the way, welcome. Good to have you here. And we've been in this series, and I have been using sort of as a personal guide the writings of A.W. Tozer in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. I know some of you have gotten that. You've been reading along as we've gone through the series. So when I began this series 10 weeks ago, I started with this quote from the introduction to the book. This quote, you might remember me saying this. Quote, the message of this book does not grow out of these times. And again, these times that A.W. Tozer was writing was like the 50s and 60s, around the time when I was born, so like a super, super, super long time ago. This message of this book does not grow out of these times, but it is appropriate to them. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so unworthy, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. Continuing the quote, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us." I started this whole series with that quote where A.W. Tozer was suggesting that even in his day, 50 years ago, that he believed that the church had really lost the proper view, awe, and respect of God, and he set out to write about it, which was the book that some of you have been reading. So that was where we started this study. And then Tozer goes through chapter after chapter after chapter of this is really how amazing God is. This is how awesome God is. Then you come to the end of the book. The end of the book, his conclusion. His conclusion, he entitles this last chapter, The Open Secret. And when I read it, I have to admit, I don't normally do this, but I jumped ahead to read the end, even before I was finished all the chapters, because I started asking myself, how's he going to conclude this book? So I jumped ahead to the last chapter, and as I read it, I'm like, I am going to preach this chapter almost word for word. So I got to be upfront with you. You're getting a lot of A.W. Tozer this morning. I'm adding my comments, but I'm using his outline exactly because I thought it was so powerful. Let me read again. I'll quote some of the things he said to open that chapter. He is responding now to this question of how do we respond? What do we do in response to the greatness of God? Here's what he says. When viewed from the perspective of eternity, the most crucial need of this hour may well be that the church should be brought back from her long captivity and the name of God be glorified in her again as of old. I think that part actually might be written in your notes. Continuing the quote, yet we must not think of the church as an anonymous body, a mystical religious abstraction. Some words in there I don't use every day, but basically what he's saying is don't get hung up on thinking of the church as this worldwide entity, millions of people, broad diversity. That's true, but if you're like me, I just get overwhelmed when I think about the condition of the church as a whole. He goes on, continuing the quote, we Christians are the church, and whatever we do is what the church is doing. The matter, therefore, is for each of us a personal one, a personal one. Any forward step in the church must begin with the individual. Do you believe that? Any forward step in the church must begin with the individual. I've said this is not Tozer now, I've said it this way sometimes, and I'd encourage you to think like this morning. I want you to think of the church, as two people, only two people. Who are those two people? You and me. You and me, two people, all right? We make up the church, you and me. We make up the church. And here's the bad news for you. You can't do a lot to control me. However, you can do a lot to influence yourself and how you respond to God and how you will live for him. It's the same thing for me. I can't do anything to control you, but I do stand accountable for myself. So let me continue the quote a little longer. Back to A.W. Tozer, what can we plain Christians do to bring about the departed glory? What can we do to bring about the departed glory? Is there some secret we may learn? Is there a formula for personal revival we can apply to the present situation, to our own situation? The answer to these questions is yes. Continuing the quote, "Yet the answer may easily disappoint some of us, for it is anything but profound, anything but complicated. It is simply the old and ever new counsel, acquaint thyself with God." Acquaint, get to know. Get to know God. Draw closer to Him. This is the answer. This is the answer. Acquaint thyself with God. Then to finish the quote, "To regain her lost power, the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God." So, again, today, what I'm asking you to do as an individual is to consider the next six things that Tozer writes that is absolutely imperative for the church to regain the proper view of God, the proper respect of God, and to walk in a proper relationship with God. He suggests six things. And I said, when I read them, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm preaching that, just like that, just in that order, I'm preaching that. So this is A.W. Tozer's outline that I get to share with you. Six things, okay? Here's the first one. Again, in this context of how do we respond, what is our response? Here's the first one. I believe these are in your notes. This is his quote directly. "We must forsake our sins." Now again, forsake might not be a word we use every day, but it simply means to abandon or leave behind our sins. Now, I'll just say briefly that these points are made to the church. They're made to those who have said, "I am following Christ. I've given my life to Christ." If you are here this morning and you have not done that yet, these points are going to be helpful for you in understanding what we are called to as Christians. So the first one, we must forsake our sins. Romans 6:1, Paul says it clearly. "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer?" We understand, right, that sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, people wouldn't be tempted to sin. Sin is obviously pleasurable. There's something very attractive about it. But it is only so for a season. So I just repeat again this morning what I have said, I think, both of the last 2 weeks. If you are here this morning and in a group this size, I would certainly think there's a few of us. If you are here this morning and you know today you are caught up in some sinful behavior, sinful pattern in your life, you're a follower of Christ, but at this moment you've gotten caught up in something and you know it's not of God and you know it's not pleasing to Him, you've got to address that. You've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with that. If this is the case for you, you are not just stuck in a particular habit or pattern. Your entire relationship with God is stuck. Okay? I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just saying if there is an ongoing known sin pattern that you're involved in right now, you're stuck. And it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse until you deal with it. We must forsake our sins. Have you ever heard the statement, "It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission"? Have you ever heard that statement? We use that in different contexts. You know, a husband might say that, well, if I buy that pickup truck I want, I know my wife doesn't really want me to, but I'm just going to go ahead and buy it because it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. And that can be kind of comical depending on the situation. Here's my concern. My concern is that many Christians take that attitude towards God. We view sin lightly, and in our mind, we rationalize, saying, okay, this pattern I'm involved in, this thing I'm doing, whatever it is, you have to fill in the blank. I know God is a forgiving God, so I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm going to be asking forgiveness tomorrow or next week or next month or whatever. And when we walk like that, and we've all been there, all right? Let's be honest. I've been there. We've all been there. We are thankful that God is a forgiving God, but yet the holiness of God doesn't, we've not caught a glimpse of it enough to deliver us from our sinful behavior. When we do that, we make a mockery of this. When we knowingly, willfully continue in a pattern of sin, we are making a mockery of the price that Jesus paid for our forgiveness. A casual view of sin brings shame and disgrace on the cross of Christ. If that's where you are this morning, if that's where you are, you have got to bring that to the cross. You've got to repent. You've got to commit yourself anew to pursuing the holiness of God. Let's go on. Number two. Jesus gets it all. Very simple, right? This is actually the quote from Tozer. There must be an utter commitment of the whole life to Christ in faith. The whole entire life. This goes back to the word holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. We give ourselves wholly to God. No compartments. No secret rooms. Jesus gets it all. Jesus gets it all. Especially for men, compartmentalization is something we're good at. We kind of have this work compartment, we have our marriage compartment, we have our dad compartment, we have our recreation compartment, and it can be relatively easy for a man to have at least one compartment in his life where he knows things are not as they should be, but he kind of blocks that off and doesn't really open that up to the Lord and to the Lord's inspection. There can be no compartments. Jesus gets it all. No compartments. Jesus gets it all. Here's the number three. Dead to sin, alive to God, and open to the Spirit. Tozer's quote specifically says, there must be a reckoning. Now, a reckoning is a settling or a firm conclusion of ourselves to have died unto sin and to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus, followed by a throwing open of the entire personality to the inflow of the Holy Spirit. Boy, there's a lot of words in that, isn't there? We have to settle this in our mind. We are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. Paul said it this way, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 8:10 through 11, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We have to settle this once and for all. We are, through Christ, dead to sin. We are alive to God. Our life is in him, and we must be open to the Spirit, this inflowing of the Holy Spirit working and moving in us. Now, at first glance, it might seem like point three is just a repeat of point one, where I said we have to forsake our sins. But this is more, I believe. This is not just forsaking of sin or a particular sin. It's about dying to sin. Last week, I quoted from an author by the name of E.M. Bounds, who wrote in the later part of the 1800s. I'm going to quote him again one time this week. This is what he says. Those truly seeking full surrender to God are not after being saved from some sin. Now listen to this. They're not after being saved from some sin, but saved from all sin, both inward and outward. They are after not only deliverance from sinning, but from sin itself. Does that make sense? They are not only after deliverance from sinning, but from sin itself, from its being, its power, and its pollution. They are after holiness of heart and life. In other words, holiness on the inside and holiness on the outside. So this is point number three, dead to sin, alive to God. This is to be the quest for all of those who commit themselves to Christ. This is to be our quest. that we would be free from sin, from its grip, from its control, that we would walk in holiness before the Lord. Will we still sin? You know the answer to that is yes. You know the answer to that is yes. But when we do, it is really painful, and it is really disappointing. Like, there it is again, my sinful nature. I must crucify this. I don't want to see this. I don't want to see this in me. It's the opposite of taking sin lightly. It's taking sin seriously and walking every day to defeat it. Okay, number four, reject the world's values. Tozer's quote, we must boldly repudiate. He uses big words, right? Repudiate, which means to put aside, to reject, or to even divorce. To totally repudiate the cheap values of the fallen world and become completely detached in spirit from everything that unbelieving men set their hearts upon. Very straightforward. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Tozer's right. Part of regaining the proper view and respect and awe of God is realizing that the values of the world run the opposite direction. You can't have it both ways. Paul says in Galatians 5 that the Spirit desires what is opposite or contrary to the sinful nature, and the sinful nature desires what is opposite of the Spirit. They're opposite. They're not slightly different. They're completely opposite. One is this way and one is this way. So we must reject the cheap values of the world. John mentions in his letter that I read there, the first one he mentions is the cravings of sinful men. The cravings of sinful man. I think in some translations that's called the lust of the flesh. You know, that could be referring to sexual sin, that could be referring to gluttony, that could be referring to anything that pleases our body, that pleases our flesh. We have to fight against that. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. We could talk about a number of different angles on that, but just things that we are in awe of that are not God. The lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. It is so easy in this society to be so caught up in this and we don't even realize it. You know, a man wants to measure himself by the job he has, by the kind of car he drives, by his title, by the size of his bank account, and God says, all of that is meaningless to me. Yeah, I know we need employment to live and buy our food and all that kind of thing, but God says the esteem, the value you put on that, it's meaningless to me. That's not what it's about. So I moved through these quickly. I moved through these pretty quickly, the first four. We still have two more to go. But these first four, I just wanted to add, and this is Ron, not A.W. Tozer, so weigh it differently, right? A.W. Tozer is he's A.W. Tozer. But I would suggest that the four things we talked about, this whole thing of dealing with sin, not only dealing with any specific sin patterns, but counting yourself dead to sin, and then giving it all to Jesus, and this thing of rejecting the cheap values of the world. It's my opinion that the only way that a Christian can really seriously go about that is as you develop a life, a devotional life of time in the Word and time in prayer. You say, oh, that kind of sounds like the old-fashioned, you know, answer you give to everything in the church, right? No, it is not possible. It is not possible to stand against the pressures of the world unless you are regularly connecting with God, connecting with the Holy Spirit through prayer and through reading the Word. I'm just going to speak from my personal experience. Without fail, I can tell you that the times in my life when I find myself getting sloppy, I get careless about sin, I take something lightly in my life that I shouldn't be taking lightly, they are the times that, guess what, I've gotten sloppy with my personal relationship with God, my time in prayer and my time in the Word. Now, reading the Bible is not like some magical thing that automatically transforms your life, but when you give yourself to it, it is possible to have a devotional routine. I read a chapter a day, I check this box. I read a chapter a day, I check this box. And you're not really discovering the power of God in your life. The reason that is because it's a routine thing you do. It's a habit, but you're not giving yourself to it. You can't read the Bible like you read the newspaper. You read the Bible like it is a holy, inspired word of God. And when you're reading those pages, God is speaking to you. When you come to the Bible like that, you will see it start to change you. When you come to God in prayer, not just thank you for my cheesesteak today, but when you come to God in prayer where you are actually pouring out your heart to him and listening for how he responds to you, that will begin to transform your life. And it will become increasingly uncomfortable to walk in any type of sinful pattern when you are truly coming to God in prayer and reading his word. So, if you're dealing with a sinful pattern, to go back to where we started this morning, I want to ask you this. What's your prayer life like right now? What's your prayer life like? And if you're too busy to pray, that's an issue. I think I said a couple weeks ago something to the effect of, we never seem to be too busy to eat, do we? When I'm hungry, I don't care what I'm doing. I'm eventually going to stop and I'm going to eat because my body, my flesh is screaming, eat something. We've got to get to the place, and this has been a prayer of mine this year, Lord, birth in me a desire for prayer that is equal to my natural desire for food, for drink, and for rest. You know, if you go enough of hours without sleep, like your body will just take over and force you to fall asleep. God won't force you to pray, but I really want God to birth in me more and more that awareness of how important prayer is. Let's do the last two yet. Stand in awe. Stand in awe. This is his quote. We must practice the art of long and loving meditation upon the majesty of God. Can I be real transparent with you? I'm still not sure I know what that looks like. I just got to be real transparent. Like, this is kind of a new idea to me. Yes, time in the Word, time in prayer, I get that. But like, just meditating for long periods of time on the majesty of God. And then it hit me during worship this morning, and this is confession number two for me today. I don't do well at this. Molly and I were reading a devotion about this a few weekends ago when we weren't here on our way down to Maryland, where we were going in Maryland. And the gist of the devotion was, we must start paying attention more to nature, to what's outside. To look at the change of the seasons, to look at the buds that are coming on the trees right now. Like, to be candid, I see it, but I don't really stop and look at it. Paul says in Romans 1 that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature can be clearly seen as we look at what has been made, so that man is without excuse. More and more of our life is spent, okay, confession number three, is anybody keeping score? More and more of my life is spent looking at an electronic device. I'm looking at my computer, I'm looking at my phone, I'm looking at a television screen, and you know what? God's majesty is not in any of those things. Some of you, I know, you just long to be outside and you can't wait to go outside. I'm not really that way. I have to grow in that. And when you do go outside, stop and look, pay attention to what God is doing. Again, the change of the seasons, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun. Some of you are familiar with the book Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, written hundreds of years ago. My understanding is he came to Christ. Are you ready for this? Not because of a sermon, not because of a testimony he heard. He came to Christ by looking at a tree. By looking at a tree. And I doubt it was just a glance. He was captured as he looked at a tree, and this amazing, just the root and the branches and the leaves, and the, you know, I don't know what all it was. I don't remember reading a detailed description, but he said that's how he came to Christ. So let's stand in awe. Stand in awe. What is it for you? Is it stuff outside? Is it your kids? Is it like people? Is it whatever it is that for you reminds you of the majesty and how amazing God is? Dwell on that. Linger on that. All right. Last one. I love that he added this. I didn't really see it coming, to be honest. This is his quote. As the knowledge of God becomes more wonderful, greater service to our fellow men will become for us imperative. Tozer is suggesting that as you become more aware of who God is, a natural outflow is going to be to care for others, to serve others. That's cool. That's cool. Like I say, I didn't really see that coming. You don't always see that in a list of like some of these disciplines to really draw close to God, but Tozer's saying this is a natural outflowing. It's a natural outflowing. Pardon me for the shameless commercial advertisement in the middle of my sermon, but you all again have an insert in your program this week about the Arbor Park community room that God is calling us to renovate and use to serve him as a way to serving our community. So that's an opportunity for you to serve, both through the, you know, through giving, through prayer, through the renovation process, and then even more importantly, through the ministries that we're envisioning happening once it's completed. We have a meeting about that next Sunday, by the way. Okay, back to the regularly scheduled program. Tozer's description of these things, he said it's not complicated. It's anything but complicated. It's really the age-old command of draw closer to God. Acquaint thyself with God. And that's what this was about this morning. Be in awe of God. What would happen if all of us in this room would practice those six things with a new level of zeal, of determination, empowerment by the Spirit? I'm gonna forsake my sin. I'm gonna give myself completely to Christ. He gets it all. I'm gonna count myself dead to sin. I'm gonna count myself dead to sin. Just on down through this list, I'm gonna reject the world's values. I'm gonna stand in awe of God. What would happen? What would happen? It's hard to imagine what would happen as a response, as a result. So this morning is the conclusion of this first section of the attributes of God. As I say, next weekend we're going to turn our attention to God the Son. But the way I wanted to end this morning is very simply this. I wanted to make a window of time here for repentance, for repentance. I just feel like it's an appropriate response as we begin to see who God is and all that he is, and we begin to hear this call to serve him, to walk away from our sins, to walk in humility, to walk in holiness. I wanted to make this time and this call for repentance. That's why I moved the cross to the center this morning. What we're going to do in just a moment, hold on. Let me bring up one more verse to lead into this. This verse is familiar to many of you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Again, I know many of you are probably familiar with that verse. You hear that almost every time the National Day of Prayer comes around. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which was a response from God to Solomon at the time he was dedicating the temple he had built. But if you notice the words in sort of that reddish color at the top, this is what we're called to do. We're called to humble ourselves. We're called to pray. We're called to seek God's face and to turn from our wicked ways. And the words in yellow on the lower right-hand section are what God says he will do in response. This is what God promises. This is a promise of God. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Powerful, powerful promise from God when we respond to Him. Again, I think the comment was very close to this at our first Tuesday several weeks ago. Someone said that revival does not come because sinners begin to repent. Revival comes because the church starts to repent. When repentance starts making its way into the church, the people that are called by His name, because God wrote this to His children, not to the heathen nations. He wrote this to the nation of Israel. He said, if you, the ones who are called my people, if you humble yourselves, pray, seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin and heal your land. Let's pray. God, I'm not sure how this message is hitting each person right now, but God, I pray that you would birth or continue to grow in each of us a longing for revival in the church. God, as we look at the North American church, we just have to say we don't think the church is what she's supposed to be. We don't think the church is having the impact she's supposed to be having. We don't think the church is walking in humility and surrender before you as we should be. And God, again, we can get overwhelmed as we think about the church in Lancaster, the church in Pennsylvania, the church in North America. God, help us just to set all that aside this morning and deal with this as a personal matter. As a follower of Christ, am I walking with you as I should be? Am I serving you as I should be? Am I fully surrendered to you every single area of my life as I should be? So Holy Spirit, just speak to us this morning. Speak to us. Bring conviction where it's necessary. Bring rebuke where it's necessary. Bring encouragement where it's necessary. God, encourage those who are truly seeking you and encourage them and just whisper to them this morning, well done, keep it up, keep walking, keep going. Encourage those who have stumbled, maybe even this week they've stumbled and they said to themselves, there it is again, my sinful nature. God, encourage them, but challenge them to walk in humility and repentance, to lay it down at the cross. So come and just move and work among us in this time. Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. I'm gonna get out from the front here. I'm gonna start a song in just a moment. I have two songs queued up. The first one is a song that specifically deals with personal repentance. You'll hear the words; they're very clear. And then the second song deals a little bit more with the church. The plea of the second song is, "Breathe on us again, revive the church. Breathe on us again." So we want revival in the church, but revival in the church starts with who? It starts with you and it starts with me. That's all the more it is. It's just you and me this morning. That's where revival starts. So I'm going to start the music. I'm going to get out of the front here. If you want to come up front to the cross, if you want to kneel up here, if you want to deal with whatever God is speaking to you in your seat, however you want to do that, I just want to get out of the way and open up the front and let God speak to you as we come to this time specifically for repentance. This is our prayer this morning. Lord, restore the church that bears your name. Spirit, send revival to this nation. Breathe on us again. God, as we are just before you this morning, God, I pray that we would walk in this place of repentance, humility, surrender, God, so that you can move and work through us and you can bless and change and heal and strengthen and cause many to be saved because of a church that is surrendered to you. This is our prayer this morning. God, I pray with each of these individuals who, whether it's in the front or in their chair or whatever, are repenting of something this morning or just turning to you in a new way. God, I pray for them. I pray for us, God, that we would walk in this relationship with you, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just one comment I want to share, and then I'm just going to open it up in case anybody is sensing the Lord saying to us, something the Lord is saying to us yet this morning. But I just want to make a comment. If you're here this morning, I mentioned this earlier, if you're here this morning and you've not yet made this decision to surrender to Christ, I hope this morning that as a church, we've been able to paint a little bit of a picture of what that looks like. The church needs to repent, and if you are far from God at this point, He is a merciful, He's a loving God, and you simply come to Him in humility, you come to Him in repentance, and He loves to pardon, to receive, to bless, and you can walk this journey that we are endeavoring to walk of surrender to God and putting ourselves in a place where He can bless us and use us and strengthen us. So, God bless you. Anyone have a word yet they want to share before we dismiss? Does anybody sense like there's just something the Lord is saying to them about this theme, about repentance, about what's going on this morning? Looks like Dave's on his way.
Just really believe that God would remind us that we really feel like repentance is about us repenting, and that there's nothing further from the truth. The truth is that 2,000 years ago, God died on the cross, and it already happened. My sins were forgiven before I was born. I cannot go to God and ask Him, would you please forgive my sins again? I'm going to God and I'm understanding that I need to accept what you've already completed on my behalf. And so there's a great deception, I believe, here in the feeling that I need to get myself right so I can go to God. I need to repent. And in actuality, God's repentance has already occurred for you. And the understanding of repentance is not that I need to clean my life up. The understanding is a realization that in Christ, God already cleaned my life up. Would I be willing to accept that?
Just to clarify, Dave, I want to make sure I'm understanding what you're saying here. My understanding is our place is owning our sin. His role is forgiving our sin, which you're right, that's taken care of on the cross. But confession is for us owning that, acknowledging that, and coming to Him to receive His forgiveness. Yeah, yeah, okay. Anyone else?
What God told me this morning actually kind of goes with that. When I came here this morning, I was kind of feeling like, God, I don't know how you can use me for the things that you're calling me to. I'm too messed up. I don't know. I just came here feeling really broken, you know? And I was feeling like I'm not in any way qualified for anything that you're calling me to, you know? And what He said to me this morning was, I only use broken people, you know? If you look at any of the people in the Bible, there is nobody who had their acts together. And the people who have their acts together are the ones that aren't pliable enough for God to transform. He gave me the picture of like a glow stick. Like, you can't light it up until you bend it and break it. You know, it has to be broken for it to be of any good. And I think we don't come to a place where we're humble before God until we come to a place where we realize that we're broken. So that's just an encouragement.
So as I came up here, one of the first things that I heard is something that He spoke to me back in 2009. And He sent me to Colorado, and He said to me, a nation is only as strong as the body of Christ that is within her. And the body of Christ is only as strong as the families that are within her. And the families are only as strong as the marriages that are within. And those marriages are only as strong as the individual. And he said to me years ago, he gave me these keys, and I felt like he wanted me to share them just quickly. And he promised me, because it's got to come from a hunger, and that hunger comes from him, but it also comes, our part is in obedience as we humble ourselves and we ask him, make me hungry. I'm not hungry enough and I'm not thirsty enough. Make me hungry. Make me, teach me how to love you the way that you are worthy to be loved. And this is what he promised me. He said, I'm going to give you 5 keys. And Cheryl, if you will use these keys, and I say to you, brothers and sisters, if we will use these keys, I'm going to share them real quick. He promised me if we would use them daily, never would the hunger or the fire go out, that he would cause us to grow in this. And the first one is reading of the word. And he said, it is your food. It is where you get your strength and your energy to go every day, all day. The second is prayer. And he said to me, how would you feel if you walked the halls in your home and your family members pass you and they never speak to you unless they are just asking for something? And he said, don't answer me lightly. How would you feel? And I said, well, I think I would feel 2 things. I would be angry, but I would also be hurt. And I would want to know, why aren't you talking to me? And he said to me, this is what you do. And I do believe that this is a lot of us, that we just passingly. And I felt like he said to me, don't ever go another day without talking to me. And it's just, I'm not talking about just quickly. I'm talking about this heart-to-heart conversation where you come to him face-to-face, eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart. You sit and you hold his hand and you talk to him. That's prayer. And you listen. And you're trying to hear what he's saying to you, which is what we're doing with all of this. The third key is praise, where we praise him for what he does, for his works, for his mighty deeds. The other is worship, and it's for who he is, for the majesty and the awesomeness and the greatness of who he is, and who he is for us. And then thanksgiving. And we should make it a point to never go to bed at night without thinking about the day and thinking of at least a couple of things that we can thank him for. I'm sure the day is full of it, but even if you can just think of 2 or 3 things that you can say, thank you. I mean, we want our spouses and our children to thank us when we do things, and so does he. And then the last one was meditation, and this is where I feel like I could grow. And that's to just think about him. Think about who he is and all of these attributes and these characteristics that we've learned about him. Think about the promises that he's made, the prophetic words that have been spoken. Think about a scripture, but to just chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until it moves from here to here, which is your core, which is where it strengthens us. And that, so that's what he promised. I felt like I was to share that, that if we'll use these keys, he promises we'll grow hungry and the fire will never go out.
Just to review, word, prayer.
It's the conversation, our communion with him. Praise is his works and his mighty deeds. Worship is for who he is and who he is for us. And meditation is taking time to chew and chew and chew before you swallow.
Thank you.
I wasn't going to share, but I believe that I need to share. What Pastor Ron described this morning is a house of prayer. What Cheryl described this morning just now, that's exactly what the house of prayer is about. So I know who's been coming, and I know who hasn't, and I'll keep track of that, you know, whoever God wants to bring. But if you really want to take in all of this, everything's here. Henry and Millie know. I mean, I could name people that know. And it's just available. It's free. And no distractions. You don't have to worry about distractions. You know, you have everything here, and you can pray in groups of people. You can pray for your family. Families are in crisis today, and we aren't immune from that in the body here. And there's so much I can go on. Marriages, you know. God wants healthy, relational communication in the body. And he wants it to begin individually with communicating with him. And there's so much that God wants to do here. I can see God has wired me to be visionary. I can see it so clear, but I'm not free to share what he showed me. But I know that everything, every revival, everything that in history where God was moving begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. And so it's just, well, 24 hours. And you know, prayer is hard work. I will tell you that. It's hard work. And when you begin praying, the enemy flees. I will guarantee you that. The enemy flees. So if you're bothered by distractions, the enemy, he's tormenting you. You feel like you're you just need to experience freedom in Christ. It's all here. That's what the house of prayer is about. I think I'll stop at that. Oh, there's all kinds of equipping things. You know, it's just too numerous. And everything is about prayer. And it's all here.
Thanks, Greg. Specifically, what Greg is referring to is every Tuesday, this room is open from 6 to 8 in the morning and 6 to 8 in the evening for you to come to pray, to meditate, to worship. Thanks for being with us this morning. Repentance, surrender to God is a lifestyle. It's not just an event. It's not just a once and done. But as God continues to build this in us, this humility, the pray, seek, and turn, the three words that have been on the center screen all morning, as we pray, as we seek his face, and as we turn from our wicked ways, he will do those things that he promised. He'll forgive, hear, forgive, and heal. So it's been good to be together this morning. God bless you. Greet someone on your way out. If you don't know them, thank them for coming. And otherwise, enjoy the rest of your day. God bless you.